Welcome all to our worship service this Lord's Day. Welcome those in through in the church building and here in the church hall, and others who'll be listening later on. This is our communion service, and then later on at 7:30, the Thanksgiving service will be held here in the church hall, and we hope the services will be uploaded to the church website as soon as possible. And those who get CD recordings, those will be distributed tomorrow. The midweek meeting this week is on Wednesday evening, and it's a prayer meeting here in the church hall from 8:00. Be finished by 9:00. And so I encourage you to come along for time of prayer on Wednesday evening at 8:00. Next Lord's Day, then, the Sabbath school classes meet at 11 a.m., and then the worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. We have a visiting preacher next Lord's Day, retired missionary, Reverend Malcolm Ball, who was serving in Nantes in France for over 30 years. Malcolm's due to take the morning and evening worship services next Lord's Day. I was booked to preach in Lough Brickland, and I was then cancelled recently for the morning service because they're going to have a baptism, but I'm to be in Lough Brickland in the evening, but Malcolm has agreed to take both services next Lord's Day, so I hope to be here unless I get asked to go somewhere else, but I'll not be preaching here next Lord's Day. Other announcements then, the Covenanter Residential Association Limited have asked us to pray for a shortage of staff they have. There's a need for members to serve on the board. Covenanter Residential Association looks after the Rennick House student accommodation in Belfast and the Covenanter Flats in Ballymoney, and several people who serve on the board are retiring. They're also looking for a secretary to the board. And then at a local level, there's a particular need for the subcommittee that looks after the practical affairs of the Covenanter Flats in Ballymoney. Theological Foundations for Youth. We're hoping to have something again this summer. And this is just a preliminary announcement, but they plan on Tuesday the 10th, Wednesday the 11th and Thursday the 12th of August to have an event. There'll be six different lecturers. They're hoping to use different venues, and people will gather in one venue and there'll be a live speaker there, and then they'll also be listening to someone else speaking somewhere else, and that'll be online. The final arrangements are not yet in place, but it's the 10th to the 12th of August. And it's open on this occasion to all ages. Today is our communion service. Because of the health situation, we will once again be using the little plastic 2-in-1 cups that we used the last time at our communion. There's a little plastic foil over the top, which is to be removed first, and then under that, there's a little button of bread, and then there's a metal foil, which is to be removed second, and that gives you access to the wine. And just need to remind you that you will have to remove your mask when you're taking communion. And I also need to remind you that you need to put your mask back on again afterwards as well. Those are the announcements. Yesterday I was reading the usual interview in the Belfast Telegraph. Yesterday's interview was with Reverend Keith Scott, a retired Church of Ireland minister. And here's his answer to the question, "Are you afraid of hell?" His answer was no. Well, that's good, but the rest of it wasn't good. He says, "No, I do not believe in hell. I don't know how God will judge people, but I am convinced that redemption is open to all and for all." the Lord Jesus Christ did believe in hell. And he talked about many who would be sent away, told to depart from him. And we come today to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus believed that his death was all important, that it was crucial, that it was the very means by which people would be saved from hell. And we come to worship the Lord now. We commence our worship joining together in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we draw near to you in worship today. We thank you for the nice, bright, and breezy morning that we have, for coming together. Thank you for all who've been able to gather into our various buildings here for worship today. And we give thanks for our Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that mission that he undertook, a mission that would involve for him great suffering and great pain and great distress. But we praise you that he took that upon himself. And we pray that you will bless us as we remember his sufferings and his death. We pray for those who are not able to gather in today, and we pray for them in their own situations. And we pray, Lord, that your word would be precious to them, that they will know the comfort of the scriptures and will be able to look to the Savior. We pray that you will forgive us our sins now and help us to honor you as we seek to worship you. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. At our preparation service last Lord's Day, we were reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And I want to read again in Matthew 27. I read some of the verses that we were thinking about last week, and then read a bit further on. So the verses we'll be looking at, or the verses I'll be reading, will be 21 to 40. And then later on, I hope to speak on verses 32 to 40. Matthew 27, and reading from verse 21. This is page 879 in our church Bible. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And we end our reading there at that point in Matthew's Gospel. Now we come to God in prayer. Remember today the churches in the Republic of Ireland that are able to meet with 50 people present for the first time in many weeks, many months in some cases. We give thanks to God for some positive news regarding Poppy Ogle that we've been praying for. The chemotherapy that she had, 2 courses of chemotherapy, had some beneficial effect, and that gives possibilities in regard to further treatment or surgery. We give thanks for that. We pray for Malcolm Ball, who's due to be here next Lord's Day. In a few days' time, there's due to be an annual general meeting at which 3 people are due to come into membership in the fellowship in Nantes from Indonesia. And then there's a couple from Hong Kong, Gilles and Brenda, and they're with Chinese students in Nantes. And then also the application that they've put in for planning consent for their new worship premises, there's been a delay in that. They're not going to hear until sometime in October in regard to authorization for that. So we come to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the God that you are, and we thank you, Lord, that you're the same God every day of our lives. We are not the same. We change, and we fluctuate in our moods and in our attitudes, and we praise you, Lord, that you don't. And we look to you now, and we worship you, and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your gifts to us in daily life. We pray, O Lord, for the land of Israel and all the trouble and the fighting that we see reported in the news. We pray for wisdom for those who have a measure of influence there, that they would use that influence for good. And we pray that peace would be restored. And Lord, we ask for your merciful dealing there in that land. We pray, Lord, for Reverend Malcolm Ball. We pray that he will be able to be here next Lord's Day. We ask that you will bless his ministry in Karatz. We thank you for the health and strength that you've given to him, that in his retirement and having moved home from Nantes, that he is able to take services in different congregations. And we pray for Malcolm and Muriel as they hope to come here next Lord's Day. And we pray, Lord, for safekeeping and for your blessing upon them, and the ways in which they presently seek to serve you. We give thanks for your answers to our prayers for Poppy Ogle and for her family, and we do pray for wisdom, O Lord, in the assessment of her situation. We thank you that chemotherapy did make a difference for good, and we pray, Lord, that there will be further measures that can be taken. We pray for wise choices to be made, And Lord, we pray that your good work will be seen again and what you would bring about there. We give thanks for the churches in the Republic of Ireland being able to meet again this Lord's Day. And we pray that will be a special time for them. We pray for much blessing across the churches. And we pray that where the gospel is proclaimed, that you would be at work by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that there will be further progress in those churches that aren't able to gather in their entirety. We pray that the time will come when they will all be able to meet together. We pray, Lord, for the vacancies in our Southern Presbytery. We pray for Creva Congregation and for Lough Brickland. And we ask, Lord, for your help in these situations. We pray that you'll be with the interim moderators and the elders and help them as they seek to work together. And we pray for those who go there week by week to take the services, and we pray that there will be much good that will be done. And we ask that you will lead and guide in their options for the future. We give thanks for the mission work in Nantes, and we praise you, Lord, for the good work that you've been doing there. We pray that there will be rejoicing as they receive new people into membership. Thank you, Lord, for Lady Magdalena from Indonesia and for the couple from Hong Kong who are going to be joining the fellowship there. And we praise you for that encouragement, even as soon others who have been part of the fellowship will be leaving and going back across the Atlantic. We pray for the process of the application for the new building, and we do pray that wouldn't be delayed by much. We ask that it wouldn't be a matter of having to wait until October to hear anything, but that they will hear and that there will be a positive response. And Lord, we pray for your provision for them. We pray for these intervening times, sometimes having to meet online, sometimes being able to gather together. And we pray, Lord, for encouragements in the work and for health and strength for your people there. We pray for some who have come down with COVID and others who have family members with it. And Lord, we pray that you in your mercy would grant healing. Be with us now, O Lord. Help us as we look to your word. We pray for your blessing upon us in observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we look to you as the one who knows our needs and the one who is always able to provide. Hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I return this morning to Matthew's account of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus. Last Lord's Day, our morning service, at our preparation service, I was speaking about how we see the Lord Jesus Christ acting as a substitute, how he takes the place of others. And we noted how Christians can give thanks that Jesus Christ was condemned for us, that he was scourged for us, that he was humiliated for us. There are many ways in which we can think of the sufferings of Christ, how these things were done for us. Today we remember his death, but there are many other things in and around his death where he was acting as a substitute for his people. And because of what Christ endured, there is no condemnation for those who trust in him. By his stripes we have been healed, and for us there's not a crown of thorns, but a crown of glory. And now in this service and in this sermon, I want to note three further ways in which we see Jesus taking the place of others. Three further matters in which we can think of our salvation and declare, not I, but Christ. And then in my communion address, I'll be looking at a fourth way. First of all, for now, we think about how Jesus was unclothed. We learn from verse 35 that the soldiers, when they came to crucify Jesus, they stripped him of his clothes, and they divided his garments among them. It says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There was no dignity for the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. From John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, we see that it was not just the outer garments of the Lord Jesus that the soldiers took for themselves, but also his undergarment. And it was for this that they cast lots. They didn't want to rip it up and destroy it. And so Jesus was stripped of his undergarment. And this was a further part of his humiliation and his suffering. And Jesus endured this for the people that he would save. And he did it because there was a purpose to all his sufferings. And the Lord Jesus was stripped and unclothed so that his saved people might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. Prophet Isaiah writes of this in Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so on the one hand, we see the Lord Jesus stripped of his clothing. Jesus unclothed. But on the other hand, we see all who trust in Christ being clothed in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And we have the robe of righteousness. And Christ is stripped bare. He takes our righteousness upon himself, and he takes it to the cross. But we receive his righteousness, and we receive our heavenly clothing in Christ. And so we're reminded from what was done to our Lord that someone had to be unclothed. And believers can say with thankful hearts, not I, but Christ. He was unclothed for us. Then in the second place, we see that Jesus was counted a criminal. This is another matter in which we see our Lord taking the place of others. Verse 38, we are told of those who were crucified along with Jesus. It says, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. I think the intention was that Barabbas would have been on that central cross. He was the chief villain, the chief rebel. But he wasn't there. Jesus was there instead. Think about the company that Christ had. Think about the man that he was associated with in his public execution. Sometimes there can be a measure of honor in the death that a person is called upon to die. I was reading recently about the sufferings of some of the Reformation martyrs in England, especially during the reign of that queen known as Bloody Mary. And among those who were condemned to be burned at the stake in those days were two of the leading reforming bishops. There was Nicholas Ridley, Bishop of London, and there was Hugh Latimer, who had been the Bishop of Worcester. And these two men were burnt at the stake at Oxford on the 16th of October 1555. And they were burned back to back, facing away from each other. Latimer was a man in his 80s, and he died quickly in the flames that were at his side of the stake. But Ridley was a younger man, and he suffered long and painfully, and the flames didn't work so well at his side. But for both of those men, their first allegiance was to King Jesus rather than to Queen Mary. And they were willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And those men had honorable company in their dying. They weren't ashamed of each other. Jesus didn't have honorable company in his death. Isaiah had written about the suffering Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 12, he says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." So it was with Jesus. Jesus was counted as a criminal. It was an arrangement that was meant to convey to the watching crowds a message. It was a statement as to where Jesus belonged and who he belonged with. He was being numbered with the transgressors to show that he was considered one of them. He was right there in the middle. He wasn't just one of them, but he was the very worst of them. That's what the arrangement at the cross was meant to convey. In these last number of days, the Ballymurphy inquest has been much in the news. And when you listen to the families of those who were killed at that time, you sense something of the great relief there was on the day when the verdict of the inquest was given, that the names of their family members had been cleared, and 50 years of anxiety and hurt, and the great relief that they felt that those people had been declared to have been innocent. It wasn't so with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is publicly portrayed as being worthy of death. And Christians can rejoice with thanksgiving that that was what Christ took upon himself. And this Jesus is taking the place of others. Jesus is numbered with the transgressors, so that his saved people will be numbered with the righteous. We were transgressors, but Jesus Christ took our place. When our number was called, he went forward in our place. And now we have been given his number and all that he deserved and all the company that is fitting for Christ, that becomes ours. Someone had to take our number, and Jesus took it. And as a result, we get to be in the company of that great multitude spoken of in Revelation 7, verse 9, the company of the redeemed. A great multitude which no one could number. Of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and all tongues, standing before the throne, standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. Who gave people like us the right to be numbered in that great company? Well, not I, but Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors for us. He was counted a criminal for us. Jesus was unclothed for us. He was counted a criminal for us. And in the third place, Jesus was dishonored for us. Look at verses 39 and 40. Here we see Jesus being mocked and reviled by those who passed by. And part of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured was in the words that he had to listen to as he hung in agony upon the cross. Verses 39 and 40. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." And they said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And here are these people, and they want to appear smart and superior, and they're trying to make Jesus seem small and seem to be a failure. And they distort some words of Jesus. Jesus never said that he would destroy the temple. Jesus was the temple. Jesus was the temple that was being destroyed at this very moment. His crucifixion was destroying the temple of God. Jesus was the temple of God. But that temple would rise on the third day. And they were attacking the claim of Jesus to be the Son of God. Well, he didn't look like the Son of God to them. How could he be the Son of God? All they could see was weakness. All they could see was defeat. Surely if he was the Son of God, he would use his power to free himself. Even Samson was able to do that in his day. Samson was able to free himself of the various things that restricted him. Surely if Jesus was the Son of God, he could come down from that cross. That's how they saw it. And that's how they assumed that that's the way it must be. They trusted in their own reasoning. And they gladly and loudly spouted their opinions so that Jesus would hear, so that other people would hear, and thereby these things are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. They dismissed Jesus lightly. And so do many people today. Many people today dismiss the Christian faith as something that is really too ridiculous to even bother finding out about. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew better than those passers-by. And he knew what would happen on the third day after his death. He knew that he would rise again. He knew that he was indeed the Son of God. And because he knew who he was, and he knew what his role was according to the Scriptures, he would not come down from that cross until he had died. Jesus knew that there was a great purpose to all of this mocking and reviling that was heaped upon him. He knew that this had to happen so that the people he would save would be honored and would be blessed. And Jesus endured being told how useless he was, and how pathetic he was, and how deluded he was, because he knew that in this he was securing for his saved people a very different verdict. Jesus was mocked, Jesus was reviled, so that his people might be honored. So that his people might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Jesus didn't hear words like that. He heard very different words. Remember those words that Christ had to listen to in his dying hours. Remember the dishonor that was heaped upon him so that his saved people might in time and in eternity be honored. Someone had to be mocked and reviled. Someone had to be accounted as useless. And Christians know and remember that this is what Jesus endured for us. Who was counted as nothing? Well, not I, but Christ. He was dishonored for us. And so there are many different aspects to the suffering of the Lord Jesus, substitutionary sufferings of our Savior. Among them are his being unclothed, his being numbered with the transgressors, and his being dishonored by mocking and reviling. What a great love our Savior had and has for his people. He was willing to endure all of these things and more. And so let us be thankful today for the one who took our place. Let us be thankful for Jesus, our substitute. Amen. Now, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we remember the words of warning that are addressed to us about the seriousness of participating in this sacrament. 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 27. Scriptures say, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we are to remember the Lord's death, looking to him as our Savior, trusting in him as the one who served as our substitute. We're to see our own sin. We're to see that we needed a Savior. And we come to the Lord's Supper because the Lord commands us that we are to remember his death. And we're to do this in remembrance of him. He himself gave those instructions in his word. And as we come to the sacrament, we renew our terms of membership in the church, those who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And our four membership vows are as follows. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Savior and Lord. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavor to live a life consistent with my profession. I've remembered that I forgot to constitute session, which was a grave omission. So at this stage, I will do that. I had it written down to do it at the start of the service after the announcements, and I forgot to do so. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare the court of session to now be duly constituted. And we come to the observance of the Lord's Supper. And as a session of the congregation, we invite to the Lord's table those who are communicant members in this congregation, others who have met previously with session, to be admitted to the Lord's table. We invite John and Sylvia, who are visiting with us from Scotland and who are members in the Free Church in Nairn. And we invite Richard and Leslie Lockridge, who are members in Ballymoney RP Church at present, but who have been worshipping with us here in Carratts. I want to say a further word as we come to the Lord's table. And a fourth thing for this service that I want to speak about, in which the Lord Jesus acts as a substitute for his people. And this is a general one. It's not tied to any particular words that we have in Matthew chapter 27. But just on the general matter that our Lord was rejected. Jesus is rejected and Jesus is treated as a reject. We can see that clearly in what happens to him on that Friday long ago in Jerusalem. Jesus was rejected. Isaiah foretold that it would be so. Isaiah 53, verse 3. The suffering Savior, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Apostle Peter was able to look back upon the death of the Lord Jesus, and he declares that what Isaiah had prophesied, that was indeed the way it worked out. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, he calls Jesus a living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. Peter says the Lord Jesus was rejected indeed by man. Rejection is a difficult thing to handle. We've seen it in recent days in political circles in Northern Ireland. Think of two of our leading politicians, Arlene Foster and Martina Anderson, both feeling rejected. Well, Jesus felt rejected. And Jesus knew rejection from those who might have been expected to have been on his side. John says in John 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Didn't receive him, but they rejected him. They rejected him out of hand, and they called for him to be crucified. Jesus is the rejected one. And once again, we can see the good purpose of God in all of this. Jesus was rejected for others. He was rejected so that his saved people might be accepted. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 6, that God made us accepted in the Beloved. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we gain acceptance with God. We're accepted by virtue of Christ. Christ having been rejected for us. And someone had to be rejected. And today, as we come to the Lord's table to remember his death, we remember who it was that was rejected. Not I, but Christ. We remember with gratitude the death of the one who was rejected for us. And we rejoice that each one who trusts in Christ is not rejected, but is accepted, accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ was rejected for us. And we give thanks today for that truth. Now, the arrangements for our communion, we're using the two-in-one cups that we used the last time. That's because of the present health situation, so that no one else will be touching what you will be handling. And the arrangement is that in through in the church building, Harold Kerr will be distributing to those who are participating in the Lord's Supper. And here within the church hall, William Hannah will do those who are on my left, and Michael Kennedy will do those who are on my right. And that's the arrangement that we have in place. And there's a container in the vestibule to put the empty cups in the way out. There is a bin there at this door. I'm not sure if there's one. There's something at the other door on my right here as well. So those are the practicalities for today. So because it's a two-in-one, the elders only have to do one distribution. So I would ask the elders now to come forward and to distribute. And if one of you can serve me, because I haven't got one. Okay, thank you. So if you can remove the little plastic film from the top, these things are very small, fiddly, hopefully you'll be able to manage it. And there's a little button size piece of bread above the metal foil. First Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And the Lord Jesus took the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave thanks. So let us give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for our Savior, for our suffering Savior. And we praise you for all that he endured for his people. We thank you for those physical sufferings that were his and for the pain that he endured. And Lord, we rejoice that he was willing to go through with that. And we praise you that he desired the salvation of his people. We thank you for the great love of our Savior. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon this now. And we look to you, O Lord, as we remember the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let us now eat together. Well, then also with the communion cup, if you can take the little metal tab and try not to squeeze it too hard or it'll come out, and just remove the metal foil, give access to the wine below. As part of the sacrament, the Lord Jesus took the cup, and he gave thanks. Let us give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for how you did not spare your own Son, but that you gave him up. And we praise you for how the Lord Jesus was willing to give up his own life, to die that death upon the cross. We thank you for his blood that was shed for the sake of his people. And we praise you that we're alive today, and that we know of these things, and that we can participate in this sacrament in honor of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us now as we drink, and we pray that we would drink to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us drink together. Now let us again pray. Our gracious Lord and Father, we thank you for that night on which the Lord Jesus was betrayed when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And we've been told to do this in remembrance of him. And we pray, Lord, that we will always remember him, that we will always be those who are looking to him and remembering all that he did for the sake of his people. And we praise you, Father, for every reminder there is for us in the Scriptures. But we confess our forgetfulness, and we confess, Lord, our proneness to go astray and to lose sight of what is truly important and special. And so we ask, Lord, that you will use this sacrament for our good, and that we would rejoice in the Savior that's been provided for us, and that we would gladly follow him. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to be singing as we come to a close. And the psalm is 118. And as far as we know, this is the last psalm that Jesus sang before he was crucified at the Lord's Supper. They sang a section of psalms, and 118 was the last of those psalms that were sung. And it's a psalm that speaks about salvation. It speaks about salvation coming at a cost. The stanzas we sing are 12 through to 16. So this is page 291 in our psalm book, Psalm 118 from 12 through to 16. Now open up to me the gates of righteousness, And so I will give thanks unto the Lord, as through them I will go. And Jesus is himself the he is the gate, he is the way in to the presence of the Lord. Stanza 13, this is the Lord's own gate. By it the just will enter in. I thank you, Lord, for you answered me. My Savior, you have been. We do not save ourselves. We need a Savior, and the Lord is our Savior. Stanza 14, that stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. Jesus was rejected. He was cast aside, but yet he is made the head cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is God's plan of salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Stanza 15, this day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it with joy. Lord, save, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And the Lord had appointed a day of salvation. He had appointed the day in which the Lord Jesus would lay down his life, and we remember that day. And we are blessed in looking to this Lord. Stanza 16, O blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. The blessing from the Lord's house we upon you do proclaim. The blessing of God is upon all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him that all God's blessings are bundled together. And so we sing his praise. The tune is Naomi 121. Psalm 118, we sing from 12 to 16, and then afterwards I close in the benediction. We remain seated to sing.
Now open up to me the gates of righteousness, and so I will give thanks unto the Lord, as through them I will go. This is the Lord's own gate, by it the just will enter in. I'll thank you for you answered me, my Savior you have been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders cast aside. This is the doing of the Lord, a wonder to our eyes. This day the Lord has made, let us be glad in it with joy. Lord, save, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. O blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. The blessing from the Lord's house we upon you do proclaim.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.